The text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew, chapter 10. Jesus says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. When I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Here ends the text. In the 1798 play, Speed the Plow, character Dame Ashby is constantly afraid of provoking the scorn of her neighbor, Mrs. Grundy. She is always saying, "What would Mrs. Grundy say?" The expression became proverbial, so much so that it inspired an 1857 poem. They eat and drink and scheme and plod and go to church on Sunday, and many are afraid of God and more of Mrs. Grundy. So how about you? You afraid of Mrs. Grundy more than God? From the outset, let's agree that Buffalo Springfield was wrong in their 1967 song. It does not start when you're always afraid. It starts when you're not afraid of God above all. And what I mean by it is what they meant by it, paranoia. And fittingly in the song, it starts with fear of men, not God. The 18th century Lutheran clergyman Johann Bengel got it right. He who fears God ought to fear nothing except him. He who does not fear God fears everything except him. Reasons to fear is where Jesus starts and apparently ends the text. There is a reason to fear being owned by Jesus. Look what they did to our Lord. His friends betrayed, deserted, and denied him. The church leaders ridiculed him, spat on him, beat him, and handed him over to the state to kill him. And the state killed him, knowing and proclaiming him being innocent of all charges. If you're a disciple of Jesus, don't think you're going to get beyond the way of your teacher. If you're a slave of the Lord Jesus, don't think you'll rise above what happened to your master. If they called your perfect teacher and master devil, how much more are they going to call sinful, imperfect disciples and slaves of him demons? Jesus promises in John 15, the world that hates him is going to hate you. He says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Owned by Jesus, disowned by the world. Not only am I afraid of being owned by Jesus, I'm afraid in the beginning. In the end, I'm afraid of doing what Jesus says, of disowning him. I'm afraid of hearing from his holy lips, I never knew you. I'm afraid of hearing him say, I don't even know where you come from. I'm afraid of the door being slammed in my face and me pounding and begging to be let in and finding it's too late for that. But better to fear owning or being disowned by God than always being afraid of everything. The first two fears are centered in reality. In the flesh and blood, God came into this world with and still rules it with. However, fear strikes out. I am not here referring to the 1950s book and movie, Fear Strikes Out. That's about a Major League Baseball player, Jim Pearsall. And don't read or watch that book or movie. It will leave you with a very painful understanding of the totally debilitating nature of fear. It correctly shows how it's rooted in your head and how you can get in this loop of, I won't be afraid this time, I won't be afraid this time, I'm more afraid than ever now. But it leaves the problem right in your lap. And you're still afraid more of Mrs. Grundy in your head than God. No, when I say fear strikes out, I don't mean it in the sense of that baseball movie, but in the sense of baseball. Three times in our text, Jesus says flatly, don't be afraid. And according to the Greek constructions used, the first time Jesus says, don't even start fearing those who will persecute you. We would say, don't even go there. But Jesus knows us well. He knows that we are but dust. So the next two times Jesus says, don't be afraid, it could be translated, don't continue to be afraid. But if you're going to go to fearing, for the disciple, for the slaves of Christ, the options are easy. There's only one object of fear, and it's not Mrs. Grundy, it's God. Fear not those who can give your body hell on earth, but the one who can give your body and soul hell for eternity. Fear not those who the worst they can do is take your life, goods, fame, child, and wife, but fear the one who can take your soul and send it to eternal hell. This is what the Lutheran confessions call true fear of God. They speak of this over against of having no true fear. There is a fear that is false or merely instinctive. A false fear of God is based on what God may or may not do in the future. The instinctive fear of God is fearing God as a concept, not as a person. True fear is based on what the personal God reveals he is able to do and will do to those who don't fear, love, and trust in him above all things. True fear of God is a good thing. Look at our collect. It's not the pre-7th century original, which is in our red hymnal. That one says that the Lord never fails to guide and govern those whom thou dost bring up in thy steadfast fear, not worship, and love. And the original petition that's in the red hymnal is, make us to have a perpetual fear and love of thy holy name. The last time the catechism was redone in the 80s, the liberals wanted to remove from the commandment explanations the word fear. Rather than the law teaching that we should fear and love God, they wanted to confess simply that we should love God. Aw, ain't that special? No, fear has this saving grace when it is of God, that is. Fear always sides with the thing that we are afraid of. It's right there with you, up close and personal. Whether it's God or Mrs. Grundy, whatever you're afraid of, is right there with you. God in flesh and blood strikes fear out by commanding twice, don't be afraid of anyone but God. And then he blows the third pitch right by us saying, stop being afraid of God. This wonderful theology is messed up by those translators of our collects and Bibles who put the word revere for fear, making the distinction on paper that it is impossible to make in your heart. No, let God be God, let fear be fear, and hear God in flesh and blood saying, the Christian fears God above all things, the Christian does not fear God at all. Don't try to reconcile what God in Christ does not. The God who in Christ doesn't count sins does count the number of hairs on your head. The hair that you pay no attention to but when it's in your food. That hair in your brush or left on your pillow that you do not give a first thought to, let alone a second thought. God in Christ says, look at that. There's another hair lost from her head. The God who says in Psalm 40, verse 12, that your sins outnumber the hairs on your head, in Christ keeps closer count of your lost hair than he does of your sins. The God who does not weigh the guilt of your sins, but for the sake of Christ's holy life and guilty death in your place, tosses your guilt behind his back into the ocean of the blood of Christ, he says that you weigh more than many sparrows. Not even in this age of the all-knowing internet will you find anyone but guessing at how many sparrows there are in the world. And since that Greek word could be any little bird, we are talking multiple billions. Quite possibly, the small bird population could outweigh the human population. But the point is that God lovingly, completely, meticulously watches out for sparrows, and not one of them falls without his knowledge and consent. So even when men appear to have them in their hands, they don't. Chairman Mao thought sparrows were one of the four pests of mankind. In March 1958, he ordered people all over China to bang pots to keep the sparrows flying. They did. And the sparrows flew till exhausted, they died in midair and fell to the ground. Some estimate that a billion birds were killed. And do you think the Father, who knew when and where each one of those sparrows fell, didn't care about the millions of people who fell at the hands of Communist Mao? Jesus delivers you from the hands of your Mrs. Grundy, whether they be people or problems, into the God who has hands with nail holes in them. You can't think that he delivers you from the fear of Mrs. Grundy only to throw you into a bigger fear at the end of the text. So don't think Torschlupanik, think Dixie Chicks. Torschlupanik is a German word that literally translated is door shut panic. It describes the frenzy as people fight to rush through a door before it's slammed in their faces. The law leaves you with door shut panic. The law demands you consider, are you one of the foolish maidens who isn't preparing for the arrival of the bridegroom? Are you one of those who think he's a disciple but will rush towards the door of heaven and find your master has shut it in your face? Do you think that this fear is where the Lord, who promises in Psalm 34 that he delivers you from all fears, do you think that's where he wishes to leave you this morning? But what about that last paragraph? First, there is not an imperative in it. This is not a statement of what you must do, better do, be afraid of not doing. It's a statement indicating what disciples and slaves of Christ do. So the text ends not with Dorlush panic, but the 1998 Dixie Chick song, Wide Open Spaces. Wide open, deep breath, large spaces is the nature of the figures Jesus uses in the preceding text. There's an unveiling, there's a making known, there's proclaiming from the very rooftops. God's not keeping secrets from you or about you. All the promises of God are yes in Christ, says 1 Corinthians. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. The Christ who welcomes the prodigal, the lost, the sinful, the fallen is your God. You are to cease to picture God in heaven, God at heaven's door, just hoping he can slam it in your face. No, in Christ, he's the ever-open door beckoning. Come on in, there is still room. The door is narrow, but it's wide open to sinners pleading their sinfulness in Christ's holiness. The insert leaves out an important word in that last paragraph. It's the little word in. Jesus actually says, all who confess in me before people, I also will confess in him before my Father. Search not for the power in you to confess, but for the Jesus in you by word and sacrament who can't fail to confess his love for you. And St. John says perfect love casts out fear. With the perfect love of God in Christ in you, where's the room to fear or even care what Mrs. Grundy would say, would think, or would do? Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.